Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we call on the name of the Lord and ask his help as we open his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we have our Bibles open before us today, we pray that our hearts would be open as well, that you would come through your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, that you would lead and guide and illumine and teach and comfort and instruct and build up, edify and fortify your people in this place. Heavenly Father, we bow with thankful hearts that on this first day of a new year, that we have the privilege of gathering before the King of Kings, that you are welcoming us into your presence, not because we are worthy, but because of the righteousness of Christ with which we're clothed. And through whom we are set apart for you. Lord, we pray as we look ahead to this coming year, knowing we don't know what even tomorrow holds. We are thankful that you are the one who is the God of all eternity. You inhabit eternity, and nothing ever happens as a surprise to you. We thank you for the precious promises of your word that belong to us. Pray that today that we would be built up and strengthened and fed by them, that you would encourage your people in this place. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our ears to hear and our heart to believe that you would prepare us for whatever you bring our way in this coming year. Thank you that you promise never to leave us or forsake us, and that no one can snatch us out of your hand. Not even death can separate us from your love. And Lord, help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word, to preach it with faithfulness, clarity, and with love. Give us believing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recent marketing surveys have shown that These days, 87% of the people surveyed checked out a website of a new product or service or business even before ordering that product or using the service or visiting the business. And furthermore, 96% of those in this marketing survey said that their first visit to the actual website, their first visit, highly affects the product or service which they will choose. Which means good first impressions are crucial. Good first impressions are crucial. In the opening words here of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, a book which has been called the Cathedral of the New Testament, Paul introduces himself to this group of people, this called out church, this group of people, the believers in Rome. He writes to them, for the first time, a church where he only knows a few of these members personally. You can read about that in the last chapters. He greets those he knows who have moved there. a church he's never visited personally. But Paul introduces himself the first time he introduces himself. He introduces himself this way. Since he didn't have a website or a Twitter account, this is what they will hear as their first impression. Notice the very first few words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paulos. Paulos. Doulos is the Greek word for servant. Doulos Jesu, o Christu Jesu. Paul, a doulos, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is his main identity. Before he says anything else about himself, Paul. Paulos, a doulos. Not Dr. Paul, not Paul, a former member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not Reverend Paul to you in Rome, no. Not Paul, the pure Hebrew. Not Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. No, the first thing he says, Paulos, doulos. Meaning someone who belongs to another, a bond slave, a bond slave. In the first century, that was someone who was without any ownership rights of their own, a doulos. He doesn't start listing his accomplishments. He doesn't list his education, though his education was top drawer. He doesn't list his purebred ancestry to impress anyone. Paulos. Doulos Christu Jesu. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You see, the Christian is, first of all, the Christian is the Lord's servant, the Lord's bondslave, bound to Christ as, number one, purchased by grace through Christ's blood and self-surrendered. Even in these first few words, you see, Paul is making a point, a very important first impression, but also a point about a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. The most important thing in Paul's life, the most important thing was to do his master's will. It's ironic, as you read through the New Testament, a doulos, a bond slave, is used not with disdain, but with the highest dignity, namely, of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. You see, right off the bat here, Paul is modeling something amazing for the church in Rome and for believers all down through the ages. And it echoes precisely what Jesus said to his disciples. Remember what he commanded them just before he went to the cross, in that upper room where he washed their feet. Remember, he washed their feet and he says, "By the way, gentlemen, no servant is above his master." Meaning, you're not better than me. You're not more important than me. And if I, your Lord, can do this, go and do likewise. Go wash one another's feet. You see, they were not above him in status. He's giving them an example. This is what is to characterize your lives as my disciples. This is to be your identity. This is your life calling. You are to be known as servants, willing to do anything, even the lowest job on the scale, washing someone else's feet, because they were followers of Jesus. You see, this is a true test of Christianity. This is a true test of Christianity and a test of true Christianity, that you have a heart of a servant, that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be known as a servant of God, that you, like Paul, want to be known as a doulos, Christu Jesu, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I just ask as we start today, is that true of you? Is that what you're known for? Is that what you long to do better? Is that what is most important to you? Jesus said, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money or the things of this world. You cannot serve two masters, because you'll love one and hate the other. True happiness, true joy, true satisfaction in life for you, the Christian, is when you're serving the Savior who bought you. When your gifts and talents and job and intellect and resources are used to glorify God and bless others. And each one of you has a different calling in that. Each one of you has a different role out in the marketplace, out in the community, to use the gifts and talents and abilities and career and studies that you've gone through to use those for His glory and to be a blessing to others. In Paul's case, his specific calling as a servant, as a doulos of Jesus Christ, is stated in the next line. Called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. This is what set Paul apart. This is where Paul is different from other Christians. We're not apostles. We are not sent ones. We are not eyewitnesses of the resurrection, which is what an apostle was. Here, as Paul greets the believers in Rome, and they would surely have had this letter read to them as they gathered on the Lord's Day, as God's people did all down through the ages. They gathered together on the Lord's Day, wherever there were other Christians. They gathered together to worship God, to assemble before the Lord, to hear the teaching of God's word, as they would have assembled to have this letter read to them for the very first time when it arrived, certainly by courier. They heard these words, and then they probably copied and studied and reread and studied some more and meditated on these things. But as Paul begins, he mentions five distinctions. They're there on your bulletin insert. Five distinctions. What is it that sets a Christian apart from others? There are five distinctions mentioned here, five things that make you different. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to trust in Him, if you know I am a sinner who needs a Savior, if you've been born again, if you are a servant, a doulos, Christu Jesu, a servant of Christ Jesus, what then makes you different? What sets you apart from your neighbors? As you look ahead to this coming year, what marks a doulos? What marks a servant of Jesus Christ? I've listed five things here that set you apart from others. The first one is found there in verse 1. You have the gospel of God. We have the good news of God. We have received it. It belongs to us. This is our good news. We go back to it. Again, it's not something you just believe once and set aside and move on to other things. No, we have it as ours. We go back to it again and again. You know, a lot of people are set apart and different because of what they have, what they own, or what they possess. Some people, you know, are always trying to impress others because of what they own, whether it's a car or house or jewelry. We can fall into that same pattern, even identifying people with what they own. We say, you know him, he's that guy that drives the whatever. Or you know that family, the one with the house down there on the corner. No, you are different because you have the gospel. Have you ever thought of it like that? It's not just something you believed in the past. You know it, you have believed it, and you dwell in it. You give it to others. The evangel, the evangelion, the good news of God. You see, it's God's good news that He's given to you, and He'll say later, this gospel is the power of God to salvation. This is something that belongs to you. So what is it? What is it that you have? Where would you go for a summary of what the gospel is? Well, Paul does that in a number of places in his letters. 1 Corinthians 15 is a very clear one, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth. That's the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, so it belongs to you, in which you stand and by which you're being saved. For I delivered or gave to you as of first importance what I also received, and this is the good news, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and raised again on the third day. The death and resurrection of Christ. This is the news. This is what we have. You see, the good news of God, the gospel of God, is it's not what we must do. It's what God has done in Christ. And how can we say that it belongs to us? Well, all of God's promises do, right? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, That is, how will this all pan out, and what's going to happen tomorrow, and what's going to happen next year? Those things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So this is the gospel of God. This is something that you have, that you own. It's something promised in the scriptures, he says there, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not some first century novelty. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. Jesus even corrected those two disciples. Remember after the resurrection with Cleopas and one other walking along the road to Emmaus, and they were all downtrodden. He goes, wait, but this is what the prophet said had to happen. That the Messiah had to be crucified, but he would be raised again on the third day. You have the gospel. In fact, you have something that prophets and kings long to see in its fullness. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see and the ears which hear the things you hear. For many prophets and kings long to see these things and hear these things and never heard them. We are a privileged people. The gospel belongs to us. You have the gospel, he says, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. He was the God-man. The scriptures speak of the two natures of Christ. He is fully God. In him, in Jesus, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Concerning his son who was crucified on a cross, truly the body of Christ was crucified. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we proclaim Christ, the Messiah, crucified for sinners, but proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Verse 4 says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Meaning his power and majesty and glory are fully seen. God's stamp of acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ is seen in his resurrection, and his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. This is what you have, Christian. This is what makes you different. You have good news. You have news that the rest of the world doesn't have. This is good news that there's forgiveness of sins and resurrection of the body. Is there any better news than that? And it comes through him and for the sake of his name. He says, verse 5, through whom we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, that is, so that everybody would believe. Why is Paul so intent on publicizing the name of Jesus? It's the only name there is, and the name before, or the one before whom we will all day bow. You have the gospel. Christ died for my sins. Christ was raised again for me. And you have the privilege of giving that, of sharing with others, of seeing the power of God, which is unto salvation, even as you, a weak vessel, are used by God to tell others this good news. I ask you, does this shape your family? Do you look like someone who has good news? Do you act like you believe it? I said before, the Christian ought to be the most optimistic in the bunch, wherever you go. I've seen a lot of places lately where the rest of the world is saying, good riddance 2016. Whew, let's start something new. What a horrible year, they say. Let's hope for better news in 2017. You have the best news of all. And it's constant. It's constant, no matter what year it is. Our sins are forgiven, and when this old body goes in the grave, we'll be with Christ, and one day, this old body will be raised up again. Praise be to God. Secondly, you're different, verse 5, because you have received grace. You have received grace. You know, there are some people who are set apart or different because of what they've received in this life. Right? Some people have received a really, really good inheritance or an anonymous gift or a lucky break. Some people are identified because they've received something terrible. The Christian is distinct in this. You have received grace. Grace. Paul knew personally it was by grace that he's been saved. Why? Because of what he was and how his conversion occurred. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Within me. You know, some people think, I am what I am because I'm better. Right? You've met people like that. They think they're better than everybody. Some people think, I am what I am because of my own power. I am what I am because I'm a good person. Paul knew. God had not dealt with him as his sins deserved. That's the nature of grace. Nothing qualifies us to receive it. Nothing we do earns it as a right. It's God's free grace to unworthy sinners when we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And on top of that, in grace, he pours out more. More each day. Not just once, not just when you first came to believe, but grace upon grace. John the Apostle writes in that opening pages of John 1, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Well, how does that then manifest itself in the life of a Christian? If this is what sets you apart, if this is what sets you apart, not only that you have the gospel, but that you have been given grace, how does that manifest itself? Well, We know what we deserve, right? Our eyes are open. And we give all glory and credit to God. And we are a thankful people because it's all of grace. And we deal bountifully in grace with others because of the grace we've been shown. Not with harshness, not with criticism, but with grace. You have grace. And the older you get, the more you realize it's all of grace. Thirdly, you're different, verse 6, because you belong to Christ. He says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, again, some people are set apart. Some people are different. Some people are distinct from others because of what they belong to. Sometimes we view that positively. You know, good civic organizations and clubs and teams, or negatively, right? That guy is actually a member of a gang, right? He belongs to something really shady. You, though, were called to belong to Jesus. You are his. So what does this imply? That you're called to belong to Jesus. Well, if you were called by God to belong to Jesus, this means it wasn't your idea. This is a result of God's work, God's calling. In fact, Jesus says that to his disciples, John chapter 15, 16. I remember the very day I first heard this verse for the first time. You did not choose me, but I chose you and called you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and called you. We belong to Christ. We belong to Jesus. I'm not my own. You're not your own. You're a bond slave. You belong to him. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, Peter here is echoing Moses of what he said concerning God's people in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That's you. That's you. A Christian is the possession of God. You belong to God. In fact, not only do you belong to Jesus, you are connected to him. We're attached to him. You are in Christ. You should do a word search sometime if you ever go on BibleGateway.com and type in the words in parentheses or in quotes, in Christ. Paul uses this again and again. We are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were dead in sin. We are now alive in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old has passed away. New things have come. I think he got this for the first time. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus and off to arrest Christians and he fell down on the ground and the Lord Jesus appeared to him in that vision and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I'm sure Paul first thought, "What? Persecuting you? No, I'm going after Christians. Why are you persecuting me?" Because from God's perspective, his people are united to Christ, right? You touch Christ, you touch God's people, you touch Christ. What comfort is there in knowing that you belong to Christ? Well, he's promised he will never let you go. As we read earlier, no one will snatch you out of his hand. I'll be with you always. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. I will lose none of those the Father gives me. And in the end, if we belong to Christ, we're on the winning side. He wins. I will raise you up on the last day. I will lose none of those the Father has given to me, because they belong to me. Paul will write later in Romans 6, that if we have died with Christ, if our sins have been nailed to the cross with him, if we are united to him in his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise be to God. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, he says of the resurrection, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. You are different because you belong to the living God. And fourthly, you're different because you're loved by God. You're loved by God. We are a people particularly loved by God. See what he says? To all those in Rome, verse 7, who are loved by God. There are some people who are set apart, who are different because of someone who loves them, right? You see it in movies, right, where a young lady is skipping around, twirling, dancing in a gazebo because of a young man who's declared that he loves her. How much more does God's love set us apart? Now, there is a sense in which God's care is known by all people. He provides food and rain and shelter, life and breath for all people. But the Lord has set his love upon his people, particularly electing love before the foundation of the world. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, believers are the beloved of God. All believers are loved of God, and he'll never stop. Paul says in Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why? Why did God set his love upon you? Well, it's the very same reason that Moses said to the Old Testament people, it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you or chose you, for you were the fewest of all, but it's because the Lord loves you. Why does God love you? Why did he set his love upon you? Because he loves you. Because he decided to set his love upon you. Well, how should that look then? In our setting here, what should visitors or people sense when they come here or when they meet you? That you are loved by God. Well, first of all, they ought to sense that we love each other, because God loves us. Here's my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And they ought to sense that we love them, right? No matter who they are, even if they're far away from Christ, because we were far away. Even if our enemy should walk in here, what would you say? You're here. Welcome. And mean it. Is our reputation known to be a loving church? We should pray that it would be, that it should be. Lastly, verse 7, you're different because you received a calling, God's calling, to be a saint. We are called to be saints and called saints. You know, we say that he's such a saint, she's such a saint. People say, well, I'm no saint. You know, like it's some excuse for sinful choices. Christians are given the name saints all through the New Testament. It's the name that God uses for his people. Paul addresses the saints who are in Rome, the saints in Corinth, the saints in Philippi, the saints in Colossae. Because we've been washed and cleansed, we're set apart from the Lord. The Bible's use of the word meaning separated to God for his work. We're called saints, and we're called to be saints. That is, we're called to be holy, to set apart for him. Paul reminds young Pastor Timothy of this. God saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see, you're different. You're different from the rest of the world. You're not to blend in with the rest of the culture that mocks God and scoffs at the things of God. No, you are called to be a saint and to be saintly. To be separated from the world, consecrated to God, pressing on more and more to holiness, putting off the old nature, putting on Christ, realizing we've not attained it yet. We're not where we should be. But we press on towards the upward call of God in Christ, not satisfied for where we are, but desiring more and more to press on to know Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. As we close today, there's five things here Christians have that sets us apart from others. Five things that are different about you, a doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I ask you to search your heart today. Does your life reflect these things? Does it look to people like you have good news? Do you share it? Do you believe it, that your sins are forgiven and no matter what happens to this old body, you will be taken up to glory and transported immediately into paradise? The same thing promised to that thief on the cross. That's what awaits you. Oh, yes, we grieve. We grieve when loved ones depart. We grieve. We all know that. But not like the rest of men who have no hope. We're different, right? We grieve, but we know we'll see them again. I've got good news for you today. If you do not have hope, Christ is here today, and as his servant, I'm privileged to offer forgiveness of your sins and the promise of the resurrection to you right here, right now. All you have to do is receive it by saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, and I need grace greater than all of my sins. Do you look to people like you have good news? Do you live like you've received grace by showing it to others? A man rich in grace, a woman full of grace? Do you show that you belong to Christ in your confidence? Nothing can separate me from the love of my faithful Savior. Do your actions show that you're loved by God? Are you full of love for others? Are you living saintly? Is that your desire? To be a holy man, a holy woman, pressing on, casting off the old nature, putting on Christ, casting off and putting on, fixing your eyes on Christ. As we begin a new year, 2017, and as we look to the future, this church, it's time to take inventory. Lord, make me more of what you called me to be, a doulos, a servant of Christ Jesus. Bring me more, Lord, of your grace, that I might take your good news, the gospel, and the love of God to those that you bring across my path in this next year. Fill me, Lord, with your love. Set me apart for you. I am yours, Lord. Use me as you see fit. And he will answer. I guarantee it. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow with thankful hearts before you today. And we pray with thanksgiving for your grace that is greater than all of our sins. And pray that you would set us apart to be servants of the great high King of heaven. That wherever you take us in the year 2017 and whatever you bring across our path, that we would look in faith to our great God, to our faithful Savior who died for sinners like us on the cross and has risen from the dead and reigns even now in glory. How we long for that day when we will lay aside all the sins and burdens of this present world. Lord, keep us faithful until that day. Keep us believing. May we live our lives all for Jesus Christ, whose name we pray and through whom we ask blessing on these offerings. May they reflect a thankful heart. Use these gifts and tithes and offerings to bless, Lord, people here and abroad with the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.